epistle lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians. I'm reading from the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Listen for God's word. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. If you were around last Sunday, you heard similar talk about this same issue at the church in Corinth. We talked about it, about every very near and dear to the apostles. It is a church that is a very near and dear congregation to the apostle. He had brought the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, to them and taught them about being disciples of Christ. And he stayed close to them even after moving on. Word came to him that the church there had taken a dangerous turn after others had come in behind him. These others were teaching another gospel, as if there is another gospel. In this epistle, Paul is trying to get the congregation back on track. Now, last week we talked about the heart of the Corinthians' issues was the inability to love self-sacrificially. They were having trouble being able to put aside their wants, their egos, and to lift up others. Instead, they were displaying signs of one-upmanship. My gifts show that I am a bigger and closer to God. God loves me more kind of thing. They were looking inward to themselves instead of looking to use their spiritual gifts with humility and to the aid of others. In short, they were attempting to use the Holy Spirit, the third person of the godly trilogy, as if it was our servant, not the other way around. In the scripture I read this morning, two full chapters later, the writing of Paul's letter is still working to help them understand what a very dangerous road they were taking. For the Corinthians were exploiting the gifts of the Spirit to enhance their personal status in this relatively new understanding how God loves humanity and how it should play out in our lives. I hate to say it, but I know that most people reading these words of the letter of the Corinthians probably think this is crazy. Why, one might say, why are we, or really why are you, Pastor, still harping on this? After all, we had to listen to it for all of 20 minutes last week. Why do we have to listen to this again? And I would, and I will say to you, that it is by far the major problem with the Christian church in the world today. And it has been since Jesus called him to himself the 12 disciples. Let me say that again. The problem is we, as members of the Christian church, and all of our brothers and sisters since Jesus had disciples and until this day, have continually walked the path of the Corinthian church of 40 to 50 AD. In doing so, we live in a personal ethical system that reeks of conventional wisdom with social rewards and punishments by which we measure our performance and deepen our self-preoccupation. It's all about us, in other words, to us. We are living in a state where we compare ourselves to others, where we try to make sure that when comparing that we leave out some of the things that we do that are really bad. And we do this comparison to make sure that we are okay. That we are okay because I'm not as bad as I could be. Or at least I'm not as bad as somebody else. Instead of seeking God's wisdom and God's acceptance, we look to lift ourselves up so that we can go along doing what we want to do and dealing with the world the way that we want to do it. We make the Church of Jesus Christ in this country and all of the world not followers of Christ, but followers of the pack, the neighborhood, the in crowd, just as is all of society. However, we dwell in confidence that we are good with God because we show up in church 1.5 Sundays a month. I used to say 2 Sundays a month, but it's really slipping back, guys. You might want to hump it up a little. God might want to ask you about your attendance one day. Now, I want you to remember something about this. Something that you probably have heard 1,000 times, but sometimes we slip it when we're talking about it. Remember, brothers and sisters, this letter to the Corinthian church was almost or 100% written before any of what we call the New Testament today. Absolutely, certainly, no gospels were written before this letter was drafted and sent out, and the only one of 2 epistles, if even that, that had been circulated. At the very outset of the ministry that came from Paul and from his cohorts and going out, this problem of us wanting to put ourselves in this place that we want to be in came up. It's making a system orbiting around us, which is undoubtedly not what Jesus said this to his disciples, who they were supposed to be, has caused deep trouble for almost 2,000 years. The heart of the problem is we do not trust God enough to let go of what we want and let God make us who God needs us to be. And I would tell you that I've had to think of this a great deal in the past few months, especially as I look back on my time as a ruling elder and then a teaching elder in the PCUSA. And several months ago, when I was beginning the planning of this sermon and the issues within, the things that are at stake for us is a big thing. Will we be of use to God because we turn to God for all of our power and all of knowing if we are doing the right things or not? Or will we just be someone who says, I try to act nice and that's good enough? Several months ago, when I was beginning the planning of this sermon and the issues within, the things that are all at stake for us all, it seemed to be a big burden. How do we get this across? All of these theological issues were running through my head, except something kept getting in my way, and it's this particular thing that Paul wrote, I am who I am. Paul says this in this part of it, and all I could think of afterwards was Popeye the Sailor Man. Yes, a dearly good friend of mine when I was a child, Popeye the Sailor Man. If you, especially you younger guys, may have missed Popeye over the years, you should try to Google it and maybe you can still pick something up. Because as a very young child, Popeye the Sailor Man was a hero for me. He was a nice guy. He did things good. He was a hero. His girl, or more likely his girlfriend, was Olive Oil. In those days of black and white TV, when I was watching, yes, I'm that old, I was watching it in black and white. You didn't see any kissy-kissy stuff there. That was not something you did on TV in those days, even with a cartoon, or perhaps especially with a cartoon. She was his girl. And there had to be a fly in the ointment, or else what would Popeye have to do all the time, right? His name was Bluto. Bluto was much larger and wanted not only to steal Popeye's girl, he wanted to do bodily harm to Popeye. Which in almost every cartoon that I watched, it happened at some point in time in there. This was the big deal. Popeye would take his licking until he got to a point when he said, "I am who I am and I can't stands no more." Tell me you hadn't heard that one before. If you haven't, we really got to get together, guys. We got to have a Popeye night. That's when he would pull out his spinach can. This was the big elixir for him. It was the thing that made him stronger than strong. He would get Herculean strength so that he could do away with Bluto, save his girl, and all things in the world would be right again. As a kid, 4, 5, 6 years old, this was the sayings of dreams. One day, maybe I could grow up and be like Popeye. However, somewhere in there, in a small apartment in Richmond, with my two older brothers, and my dad sitting at the table drinking his coffee early in the morning, watching this whole thing play out in this cartoon, something bothered me. Because you see, every time Bluto would come and he had a scheme and he would do this, and Popeye would have to try to get his can of spinach, which all of that meant bad things, and Bluto did everything he could to keep him from getting the spinach, and it went back and forth until finally he got it, and as soon as he ate it, he had all the power in the world to make everything right again. So after a while of watching this, I looked to my father and I said, "I don't understand something." He was reading the paper. He didn't really care what I didn't think. But he just said, "What is it? Why doesn't he eat his spinach all the time instead of waiting until there's a problem?" My brothers were listening, and they laughed at me. They derided me. I wanted my spinach at that point, because I'm the youngest, and you know, you get beat up a lot, so that's okay. They laughed. My father actually looked at me to answer the question, and he said, "That's a great question." My brother shut up right then. Victory for Keith. He said, "Why do you think that?" I said, "Well, if you do it every day and you eat that as much as you can, Bluto doesn't stand a chance no matter when he comes. Why does he wait until everything is totally rotten before he fixes it?" My father said, "Well, sometimes we're just not real bright, and besides, it makes for a funnier cartoon." My two older brothers continued to tell me how stupid I was and what a dumb question that was. And my father stopped them after about 5 minutes and said, "You know what? That was a very deep theological question. It was a good question. Now, I didn't get many things like that. I actually was right, but I didn't know it." My father understood, that's what we as Christians are always supposed to be. Building ourselves up, not for ourselves, but God, but by being in God. See, our spinach in real life is the Spirit of God. The Spirit that connects us with God. We are supposed to daily, minute by minute, work to feel and hear the leadings and the turnings of God, what God wants us to be doing, what to say, how to act, where we're doing it. All of that should be coming to us as we grow closer and closer to God. And yet, all we really worry about, can we keep Bluto away long enough for us to get on with things? Well, God, yeah, I'm in trouble. Come fix it. And even as we say that, we're not really sure the phone is connected because we haven't picked it up and talked very much with God. We wait. We wait until something horrible is happening before we strengthen ourselves to take care of it. That is not what it's supposed to be. That is not what God is telling us. What Paul is telling us here is that is totally wrong. You have to be in contact with God constantly, working, getting better at it, doing what you need to do to get that strength and that direction of how to live the right life from God. So when Bluto comes staggering along, you know who to talk to about it. Probably, if you do it for a while, you will know what to do without having to talk because God is already leading you. Instead of finding out whether we are coming to church more often than our neighbors or seeing who goes to the best church or who really knows the Bible the best, the question should be, how well do you know God in your daily life? Not just on Sundays, not just during the holy seasons. And not just when you get in a fix. What we need to do is to say, I am who I am with God's own Spirit. And then, not Bluto or anything on this earth can separate us from God. I give thanks for the Apostle Paul, who sometimes seems crazy, and yet understood exactly the danger that the church was lurking in. And I hope and pray that we all remember that. And I give thanks to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.